Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you. Man, God has got a word for you. God has got a word for you. And so if you've been tracking with us, we're in a series we've called the ABCs of Faith, and we're laying a biblical worldview, and it's becoming increasingly more difficult because I'm getting to that part in the alphabet where it's kind of like, okay, what words is with X and Z? And today we're going to be on the letter U, all right? And so I had several options of which biblical words I would highlight. And so the first one I thought of is, what if we talked about unicorn? Do you know that unicorn is in your Bible? Like, let me read it to you. It's in Psalm 22, verse 21. It says this. It says, "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." Now, this was written by King David. I'm like, David, you've been sipping a little bit of rum or something like that, bro. I mean, unicorns, what are we talking about? Is your Bible, is it like Harry Potter? Are we going to be reading about leprechauns and Oompa Loompas? And but it's funny, many theologians, they think the word that's interpreted there in the Hebrew is, it means a one-horned ox. What they're probably referring to is a rhinoceros, okay? So you could just forget about a unicorn. And then another letter, so for you, I just thought another word could be, man, uncircumcision. Like, it's in the Bible a lot. That would make for a very interesting 30-minute talk, all right? But don't worry, pump the brakes. We're not going to do that. And then the other one that really, and this in all seriousness, it really did move me, is the word uncommon. Uncommon. Because you know that in Christ, you are an uncommon person. In fact, Peter, the Apostle Peter, would say it like this in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so I want to tell you this, man, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not common. You're an uncommon individual. You're not worldly, you're otherworldly. You're not natural, you're supernatural, all right? You are an uncommon person in Christ. And my mind immediately went to the movie Miracle. I don't know if you've seen that, but it's based on the 1980 U.S. Olympic men's hockey team. And if you call it to this day, it's still known as the greatest sporting moment in our nation's history. And if you remember, we had Kurt Russell. He plays iconic coach Herb Brooks. And remember, like Herb, Coach Brooks, he has this dilemma. He's trying to get a bunch of individuals to come together as a team to do something amazing. And so he has this line, and let me just read it to you. He says, "Men, you cannot be a team of common men. Common men go nowhere. You have to be uncommon." And after that discourse, he just begins to skate his team back and forth, up and down the ice, again and again and again. And periodically, Coach Brooks would stop and he would ask a question to an individual player. And he'd be like, "Nichols, who do you play for?" And then he would naturally say his collegiate team, and he's like, "Wrong answer," again and again and again. And this goes on for minutes on end, and the players are exhausted. And finally, Mike Iruzioni, who had become the coach or the captain of the 1980 U.S. Olympic team, before he was Brooks is going to send him again one more time, Iruzioni, he barks out, "Mike Iruzioni from Winthrop, Massachusetts." And then Herb Brooks pauses and he looks at Iruzioni and he says, "And who do you play for?" And he grabs his breath and he says this, "I play for the United States of America." Man, and with that moment, it was like, boom, they got it. They got it. They went from being a bunch of individuals to a team. They were united. And with that uniting, they did something miraculous. And they shocked the world and won the gold medal, right? And so that's really what I want to talk to us about today. Not uncircumcision, not unicorn. I want to talk to you about you, and it stands for unity. Like unity It's not just a state of being, but it's a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual force that you can tap into, all right? And so if you're familiar, like this, currently when we're filming this, like this past week in New Jersey has been an epic heat wave. And with that, sure enough, my home's air conditioning went out, all right? So it was a beatdown, man. We were just dying. And it's so funny in 2024, like we're so spoiled and pampered. My family, we're just like, are we going to live and survive through this? In fact, like, you know that prayer, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I awake. Like, we're really praying that, like, are we going to die? It's so hot, right? And so it's a little bit ridiculous, man. I'm thinking about it. Like, I grew up, we didn't have air conditioning, man. If you were really lucky and blessed, man, you got a fan just to blow that hot, humid air in your face, and you praised God for it, right? And so we are truly spoiled and pampered, so much so like think about your phone. Like, I don't know if you know this, but there was a time where the phone was attached to the wall, all right? Your cell network, it was as far as the cord would take you, okay? If you were outside your home, you had to use what was known as a pay phone, and none of us had enough quarters and stuff to call anybody, so we'd have to do what was called a collect call from people. Do you remember this? Like, it was a thing. And then when we did finally get cell phones, you know, they were size of a briefcase, and when you called in, you had to carry a bag with you, and man, it was like you were calling in like artillery fire from the United States Air Force, right? And so it was ridiculous. And now we have a cell phone. And this cell phone, it can tap into this invisible network, and you can talk to anyone, anywhere, anytime on the planet, right? It's an invisible force that you can tap into. Let me give you another one. It's like music. I don't know if you remember this. Some of my gray heads will. Do you know there was a moment when all we had was AM, FM radio. There was probably like three good radio stations, and you were at the whim and the mercy of the DJ. If you don't know what a DJ is, you got to Google it, all right? And so, and if you liked a record or a song, you had to go what was called a record store. You had to try and remember the title and the artist and get it, and you'd buy these little 45, you know, record player or records that you'd put on your record player. Then we really advanced and we got the cassette tape. The bad thing is you'd have to buy the entire album, and so you had to fast forward through all the junky songs so you can get to your jam, right? Do you remember this? You don't, because today we tap into what's known as the cloud. What is it? It's this invisible thing, man, that we connected to, and what? We tap into access of all the music there is. Are you kidding me, right? And I'll just do you one more. How about information? Information, like, you know, there was a time when you wanted to know something, you had to go to the library and figure out how to navigate the library and look into these books, or you had a set of encyclopedias that like filled up an entire room of your house. I was even thinking about this as a pastor. You know, pastors used to have these commentaries the size of two phone books, right? And I know you don't know what a phone book is, so you can Google that as well. And I mean, in order to gain information, it was so taxing and it took so long, and now what? We have the World Wide Web, man. And in a moment, in an instant, you can go to your phone and you can tap into all the information there is. And I say all that to say this. There's an invisible realm, a spiritual dimension that you can tap into, spiritual resources and realities. It's the way God designed our world to work, all right? And let me show you some of these invisible things that are all around us, but if you tap into it, it becomes this powerful resource for your life and for the world. And so here's one of the invisible resources we have. It's hidden, and here it is, generosity. Like, generosity is woven into the way God designed the world to work, all right? And so when you tap into it, man, you can tap into an abundance. And the principle is really clear if you see it. Like, we see it in agriculture. It's this idea of sowing and reaping, that as you sow seed, you'll reap a multiplied harvest, okay? Solomon, he experienced it this way. In Proverbs 11:24, he says this. He says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and he suffers want. And so see that Solomon, the wisest man who lives, he recognized there's this invisible force. If I tap into it, this idea of generosity. Do you know the University of Notre Dame did an extensive study and research. They actually put out a book. It was called The Paradox of Generosity. And here's what their study found, that if you'll give away a percentage of your income on a regular basis, do you know all the measurables of human flourishing goes up? Your finances will go up, your health, your happiness, across the board, it all skyrockets if you're generous with your finances. There's another guy, and I don't even think he's a Christian. His name is Adam Grant. He's a researcher. He put out a book called Give and Take. It's a good read, but I'll save you the read. It basically is saying this, man, that givers always win. Let me read for you one of the quotes from his book. He says this. He says, I'll sum up the key to success in one word, generosity. Generosity, right? And so we see it's this invisible force that's woven into the way God created the world to work. Let me give you another one. Serving others always leads to greatness. Serving others leads to greatness. Jesus will say it this way in Matthew 23, in verse 11. Jesus says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And I'll just give you Exhibit A, Mother Teresa. This woman's 5 foot tall, 96 pounds, but she spent her life serving the poorest of the poor. And here's what it did. It gave her authority in the earth. Like, she could step into a room full of world powers and dignitaries, and guess what? She had all of their ear. Why? Because the greatest will serve the most. I experienced this in my own life. So when I was playing in the NHL, I was with the team, the Hartford Whalers. You know, you're old when the team doesn't exist anymore. And so I was playing for the Hartford Whalers. And normally the coach appoints the captain. You get a C on your jersey and you're the team's leader. And usually they just pick the best player, you know, not necessarily the best leader. But this year the coach says, you're going to pick your own leader. Who do you want to lead you? And it was funny. The guy who was the most talented on the team, he thought for sure he was going to get voted the captain. He didn't. Actually, it was a guy who didn't get to play that much. He wasn't that good, but man, he served his teammates. And we all voted him to be our leader. We said, we want that guy to lead us into battle. See, those that serve will become the greatest. Let me give you another power, a superpower. It's invisible, but God's woven into the way the world is designed to work. And here's what it is, the power of unity. Let me read to you Psalm 133. Psalm 133 reads like this. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing and life forevermore. Did you catch that? It's like where there's a unity amongst people, what happens? It's in that setting that God commands a blessing and abundant life follows. And so I just want to show you this idea of unity because it's everywhere in your Bible. And I'll start at the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, it reads like this, in the beginning, God. And we talked about a few weeks ago, man, that God is Trinity. He's triune. What is that? It's a tri-unity. And because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are so united, there's this superpower. Like, God is the greatest power that there is. We had to invent a word for him. Omnipotence. All powerful. There's none greater in this tri-unity. And out of this unity, what? Overflows all of creation. Everything we see and know. That's how powerful unity is. We see unity in the Trinity. We also see Trinity in humanity. If you remember the first humans, Adam and Eve, they were created as image bearers of God. And as image bearers, what? We're to reflect that tri-unity, that uniting between a man and a woman. In fact, they'll say it in Genesis 2, that the man will leave his mom and dad, and he'll be united to his wife. And what? The two shall become one. The two shall become one. And there's this powerful unity in the idea and the concept of marriage. And in fact, I know this is ridiculous. I'm kind of embarrassed that I like this as an example, but I'm not sure if you've seen the Pixar's Up, right? Have you seen this? If you haven't, shame on you. It's unbelievable. And so if you recall, man, like the first 5 to 7 minutes of the show, it introduces us to Carl and Ellie. Man, as young kids, they grow up, they fall in love, and they're married. And then we see this. It's amazing. They're total opposites, right? But they're opposites in their union. What happens? They wind up covering each other's weakness and drawing out one another's strengths. It's this beautiful thing. And through the ups and downs of life, they're there to support and uplift one another. It's this incredible force. And then unfortunately, man, at the end of the show, at the end of those 10 minutes, it's like poor Ellie dies. I'm like, oh, I'm crying my face off, man. But what? There's this beautiful image of marriage. And I want to tell you something, both as a man and as a pastor that has observed humanity, there's something in the human soul that longs to walk together in unity with another individual. To death do us part. And listen, God thinks it's pretty powerful too, because he takes the man and the woman, and what does he tell them? He says, now be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and dominate it. Fill the earth and dominate it, right? Take dominion. And so we see that God knows that there's this incredible power between when two people walk together in unity, there's the power to absolutely subdue the earth. And so we see this in the garden, but we're also introduced in Genesis chapter 3 to a serpent. We would later know him as the devil, of the father of lies. And he hates the fact that there's unity between God and man and man and woman, right? And so what does he do? He tries to draw a wedge in between this union, between God and man, and the man and the woman. And how does he do it? By lying time and time again. I recently heard about a former KGB agent. This is back in the late 60s. We were in the Cold War with Russia. And this KGB agent, he defected to the West here. And he was letting us know that espionage had changed. Their approach had changed. It used to be the stealing and the gathering together of information. And it switched. Now they decided that it would be more profitable to attack the West by sowing in disinformation. What? By sowing in lies. And do you know that's the tactic of the devil? He tries to tell lies to you and me about God. How could God let that happen? If he was good, how could this? God gets all the blame for everything bad and none of the glory for all that's good, right? It's a lie from the pit of hell. And we see even in Genesis chapter 3, what did we see? Adam immediately throws Eve under the bus. It's the devil saying, it's her fault, it's her fault, it's her fault. Or if I could bring it into 2024, there's people that we disagree with, and what we hear these whispers, they're the enemy, they're evil, they're a villain, right? We vilify people that we disagree with. And it's nothing but a scheme from the enemy, because he wants to create a disharmony in the earth. Why? Because then he can rule and reign in the earth. Let me give you another one. It's the Tower of Babel. It's found in Genesis chapter 11. If you remember 6 through 9, we get the flood. God, he's had it up to here with sinful humanity. He's going to flood the earth, but he takes Noah and his family, the good guys, right? And then what happens after the flood? The quote unquote good guys go right back to being bad again. And we get Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Humanity builds this giant tower to the skies. It's a way of saying, I can be like God. It's the original sin, okay? And with that, we see in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, God is going to say something interesting about this. He says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And here's the money line. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Did you catch that? Like, there's even God says, even for actions of evil, when men and women, when humanity unite over it, it's unbelievably powerful, and nothing shall be impossible for them. So what does God do? He confuses the language, and the unity in humanity is scattered, right? And so it's kind of painful for me as I think about, man, our country's motto. Do you know if you look at our currency and our nation's seal, on it you'll see written in Latin is this, E Pluribus Unum. E pluribus unum. It means out of the many, one. Out of the many, one. Do you know that our fate, our state was, our country, excuse me, was just established 50 states, but one nation under God. And it just seems like because of that unity we had, what happened? God was able to bless us. And the America has done some amazing things in the world. But what happens? Now, unity, it feels like a forgotten thing, man. We're no longer the United States of America. We are the divided states of America. And if I could just do this, and I hope this is a helpful exercise. Man, if I could just take us back to the year 2000, you know, it wasn't much different than it is right now. We were racially divided, economically divided. The political divide was increasing more and more. And so as we were dividing more and more as a nation, something happened on September 11th, 2001. That a group, two terrorist airplanes, Boeing 767s, were flown into the World Trade Center, and with that collapse, it was like boom. As a nation, we were sobered up to the fact, I'm not your enemy, and you're not my enemy. That we had a common enemy of terrorists. And so it brought us back again. It brought us back together when we realized we have a common enemy, and it's not my neighbor. And so do you remember what happened not long after the attacks of 9/11? That the baseball World Series were going on. It was the New York Yankees versus the Arizona Diamondbacks. And game one in New York, what happened? Remember, the place was packed. Security was ratcheted up through the roof. And the place, as it was so packed, for the first time in seemingly forever, that the national anthem, like, it really meant something to us. And then as President George W. Bush, he was going to throw out the first pitch, he throws it right down the middle, a strike. And what? The place erupts. USA! 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 Like, there was this thing, man, that united us back together as a nation. It's this idea that we have a common opponent. And I want to remind you, Christian, this morning, that, man, we don't battle against flesh and blood. Man, that people are not my problem, but principalities and powers. If I could say it this way, the devil is our enemy. And so we need to fight for one another and not with one another. And as we unite, get this, nothing will be impossible for us. Let me highlight another thing is the book of Ruth. There's Ruth and Naomi, and get this, Ruth is a Moabite, she's a widow. Naomi is a Jew, and she's a widow. And these two widows, that's a death sentence in this time and period in the world. There's no such thing as Social Security, welfare. They have no hope. But Ruth makes a covenant with Naomi, and if I can read it to you, she says this, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God.'" And so the entire theme of the book of Ruth is this idea of unity. It's covenant loyalty. And whereas there's this covenant loyalty, what happens? God commands a blessing. And Ruth, she winds up marrying a man by the name of Boaz. He's extremely wealthy, and the name Boaz means strong. Come on, ladies. Come on, you single ladies. How many want to meet a wealthy guy who's super strong, right? That's Boaz. They marry, and get this, they not only live happily ever after, but Boaz and Ruth, they would have a baby, and get this, their great-great-grandson would be a boy by the name of David, King David. And you move it down a little bit longer, her great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson was another man. He also was a king, the King of Kings. His name was Jesus. See the power of covenant loyalty, walking together in unity with one another. And while we're talking about David, you know, King David's another great example in your Bible. That David, he was on the run from Saul. He was not yet king. And then 400 of the biggest misfits, man, no gooders, they joined themselves to David. Let me read to you 1 Samuel 22, 2. It says this, "And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men." And listen, those 400 men, they would go from being misfits and outcasts to being what? They were called David's mighty men. It's the Hebrew word, the Giborim, the mighty ones, right? It's the power of this covenant loyalty or unity. Man, I got to experience this, a little bit of this. Let me take you way back in time. This is 1989, and this is before I'm playing pro hockey. I'm in the junior hockey ranks, and that's the step before pro. And listen, my team, the North Bay Centennials, we just barely made the last playoff spot, and we were set to play against the Kitchener Rangers. Get this. They were the best team in all of Canada, the number one team in all of Canada. Man, the worst versus the best. And so I remember our coach called us into the locker room, players only, and we were going to discuss how could we possibly beat the Kitchener Rangers. And so he says, well, what do you think we need to do? And so guys were throwing out ideas. They said, we just need to beat them up. We'll out-tough them. And coach basically said this, nope, they're way tougher than you. Okay, then we'll outscore them, coach. We'll outscore them. He's like, nope, they're better than you. And it's like, wah, 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 Debbie Downer, what are we doing here, right? Until finally, oh man, we just threw out everything we knew. And then finally he tells us, there's one way you can beat them. He says, you have a great power play. If you can be disciplined and allow them to take penalties, your power play can beat them. And get this, we all to a man bought in to that thing. We were going to play the most disciplined game series of our life. We went out and got t-shirts made. They got to kill us to beat us, right? It's so much bravado and ridiculousness. We actually got team haircuts where we were rocking the mullet at that time, but we got lines in the head. Just as a little side note, I was scheduled to be married to my fiance Susan, to the which when she saw lines in my head, she started crying because she was afraid it wouldn't grow back by the time we got married. Side note, back to the story, all right? And get this, we not only beat the Kitchener Rangers, we destroyed them 4-1. We rocked the world at that time. And why? Just because a group of young teenage kids, boys, man, we bought into this idea of coming together, of uniting. And you can do things you never dreamed possible. Let me give you another one. Daniel in your Old Testament. Daniel, if you remember in the book of Daniel, there is King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he builds a golden image. And then he commands everybody in the realm to bow down and to worship it. But three Jewish young boys, they unite and they say, we refuse and we will not bow down to this golden image. And with that, they are thrust in to a fiery furnace. You know what? We would find out years later in the book of Matthew, Jesus would say this, the power when two or three are gathered. He says this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And who appears in the fiery furnace as these three young Jewish boys agree? Man, a fourth man appears in the fire, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar and the people are so freaked out. They bid the young boys to come out again. They come out, and what? They wind up getting promoted. God is glorified. All why? Because three boys wanted to honor God, and they united in agreement. And I'll just bring it then into your New Testament. Have I beat this horse sufficiently yet? In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we're going to see this, that the disciples, there's a group in an upper room, and they're praying, but they're praying in a specific way. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. You need to highlight that word of one accord. In the Greek, it's the word homo thumadon. Homo thumadon. Homo means one. Thumadon means mind or passion. They were in an upper room, and they had this one mind and this one passion crying out to God. And as they were united in prayer, 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and there's this incredible power that now overlays these 12 men, and these 12 men go out and absolutely change the world. In fact, Peter, who is a demonstrative failure, now filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches the first sermon, and get this, 3,000 people are saved in that moment. It's the power of homo thumadon, the one mind or being united together in prayer. And so let me just now, I've showed you this, that unity is everywhere. It's the supernatural force that we can tap into. But now I want to tell you what unity is not. All right. Number one is unity is not uniformity. It's not uniform. It doesn't mean we're all the same. Like we get the Trinity. We talked about it. There's three who's and one what, right? There's three distinct persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. They're distinct but individual, right? How about in marriage? Marriage, the man and the woman, they're equal in value and dignity, but what? They're not the same. And I know this is, I can't believe this is controversial. Man and woman, we're different, okay? We are wonderfully different, and that's by God's design, right? And so we can be different, but and yet still united. And then the Apostle Paul is going to talk about the church. And he says, the church, it's like a body. There's many members, but what? It's united in one body. And each member is unbelievably important. So, man, what would happen if the eye wanted to be with like the heart? You know what? You're in a lot of trouble, okay? And so here's what I need you to see, man, that we're united as the church, the body of Christ, but we're all distinct and have unique gifts, skills, and callings. So, for example, in our church, I'm basically a one-skill guy. Like, mine is to preach and teach the Bible. Like, God's given me a grace to take high-level things and put them on the lower shelf, right? Just to kind of make things simple, because I'm a simple guy. But you get me out of my lane, man, and we're in trouble. Like, there's the gift of hospitality. I do not have that gift. Man, the late, great Jimmy Flanagan, he was the head of our hospitality, and he always wanted people to be fed and nourished and laugh after service. And I'm always like, hey, man, we just gave them communion. Isn't that enough? Like, we don't have to, right? You don't want me leading hospitality. I remember our worship leader is Kim Frias, and she's what an amazing gift. And you do not want me leading worship, okay? And yet with that, I remember when we first started the church, when Kim wasn't yet with us as a worship leader, we had to watch a video for worship. It was karaoke worship, and it was awful, and I was asking God to kill me, right? And so you don't want that. And so you can see there's many members to the body of Christ, and we're not that spectacular on our own, but you unite us as one, man, and we become something pretty amazing, the body of Christ. And so I want to let you know this, unity isn't uniformity, and also unity, it doesn't mean that we abandon truth for the sake of unity. And listen, I see churches doing this left, right, and center. And so you get a lot of these mainline denominations. They're caving into the culture in the guise of just wanting to be united with people. And so you're caving in on areas of sexuality, gender, abortion, all these things. These mainline denominations are giving in the name of unity. And you know what's happening? They're falling apart. They're closing their doors. They're drying up. And so, man, we are going to be a church that stands on the Word of God. It's the truth of this Word. It's the very thing that we unite over and walk out together in. And so let me close this way, because if I could put it all in a bow, and I know we've gone a little bit long, I want to sum up, what do we mean when we talk about walking in unity? I'm going to let Jesus sum it up, because he does it best. John 17, verses 20 to 21, Jesus says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so in other words, Jesus is praying during the time of the disciples. Now he's praying for us. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Did you get that? And so here's where the power of unity is. As you get this, you get, man, the Father, the Son. If I can do this here, we get the Father, the Son, and then there's you and me. And so what do they say? That God is saying this, that the Father is in the Son, and then the Son inside of us. And now in that, we have unbelievable power. We are one in him. And that's where our power comes from. I'll illustrate it this way. I remember this is back in March 2012. The New York Jets, we actually traded for a guy you may have heard of. His name was Tim Tebow. And so the story goes like, it's funny, for years, my mom would jokingly say, hey, I'm praying that Tim Tebow marries your daughter. And so when Tim Tebow was traded to our team, I was like, oh my gosh, mom, what have you done? So Tim Tebow, he came to our team, and I remember I was so fascinated. I had to see what makes this guy tick. What makes him so influential in the world? And you know what? When I got to know him, just a little bit I did, is here's what I know, is that the Father was in the Son, was in Tim Tebow, and he went out, and there was all this power about his life, that he was united to God wholeheartedly, body, soul, and spirit, in line with the Father and the Son, and it became unbelievably power. He became a phenomenon and still is doing great things today. And so let me close with this story. And I want to challenge you. Man, if you're lacking power in your life, can I challenge you with the power of being united, being aligned with God, and being aligned with the body of Christ? It becomes unbelievably powerful. I'll end with this. It's 2006, Ramadi, Iraq. Michael Mansour was a part of SEAL Team 3, the Delta Platoon. And as they were on a rooftop in Ramadi, Iraq, they heard a word that you never want to hear, grenade! And someone launched a grenade onto the rooftop. Michael Mansour had the presence of mind and the courage to jump on the grenade. As it detonated, he filled him with shrapnel, but he saved his entire platoon. As they air-vacked him like back to the United States, he died as he was en route. After his death, he was awarded the Medal of Honor. And it's fascinating. One of the men whose lives that he saved said this upon receiving the Medal of Honor. He said this about Michael. He says, Mikey looked death in the face and he said, you cannot take my brothers. I will go in their stead. And then if I could highlight this, at the burial site, as they went to lay Michael Mansour to rest, as his casket left the hearse and it went down towards the gravesite, it was lined with Navy SEALs in full uniform. And as the casket went by, each SEAL ripped off their trident pin, a symbol of who they were as Navy SEALs, and they slapped it on the casket, one after the other, after the other, after the other, until by the time it got to the gravesite, it was covered in gold. Gold trident pins. And you know what was happening there? Is each and every Navy SEAL were saying this, what that man stands for, we align with him, and that is what we stand for. And you know, in a very real way, that 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you cannot take my brothers, I will go in their stead. And now what you and I do, we unite with Christ. And each and every day, man, when we pray and are in the Word, we're saying, amen. What he believes for and stands for, that's what we stand for. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much. And God, my prayer is, Lord, I want to echo your prayer that we, as the body of Christ, would be one as you are one. Oh, Lord, I thank you. God, Lord, may we break down political ideologies, racial ideologies, economic differences, Lord, and may you bring your people together as one in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.